Good morning again. It's good to be with you all. Just as I was, as we were sitting here partaking of the Lord's Supper, I was just thinking about how common of a metaphor in Scripture and in Ephesians, where we've been looking, how common of a metaphor for the church body is the body. We just use it so regularly in our language, the church body. But our physical bodies, our human bodies, it's a metaphor that Paul uses a lot, and I think it's a wonderful metaphor for the way that the church is to function and for what we're going to talk about today. And it's even going to come up at the end of our passage. But just thinking in my life of, you know, the number of times that I've hurt my little toe, or just a little spot in my back, just a little bit of a wrong movement can really throw off everything about the way that we move and live in the world. That we don't think of our pinky toe as being super important, but if you drop something on it, or if you kick the corner of a wall, you feel how important it is, and you're limping the rest of the day. That in the body, in our body, every part is so important. And it's the same way in the church body. And that's what we're going to talk about today is that in the church body, every single one of us has a purpose. And some of us may feel like the little pinky toe, or you may feel like the nail on your pinky toe. And then some of us, maybe you feel like the appendix. Like, what is the appendix for? We don't really know. But again, if the appendix is not doing what it's supposed to, it can cause devastating pain to your body. That in our bodies, the smallest and seemingly insignificant parts still have a role to play. And it's that way in the church as well. That every single one of us, if we belong to Christ, if we have trusted in His death and His resurrection on our behalf for forgiveness of sins, we belong to this body and we have a role to play. And so today we're going to talk about the whole body. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. And if you remember last week and several weeks before that, what we were talking about was really the unity of the church. That in chapter 2, Paul talked about the unity as the church is this new type of person that is Jews and Gentiles brought together in a way that the world had never seen. But it's no longer just, I have to become Jewish to know God. It's, no, a Jew can know God through Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And a Gentile, as a Gentile, can know God through Jesus and his death and resurrection. That we are brought together to one another and to God in unity. That was at the end of chapter 2. And in chapter 3, Paul kept building on that unity, that the church is to work in that, and it's the mystery of God. It was hidden for ages and generations, but has now been made known through Christ. That it's a beautiful unity. And then last week, we talked about this unity coming together as we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And then he spells out what that looks like, and it's through humility. Through not seeking my own interests, not making a name for myself, not doing things so that people say, wow, you're so talented. But to do things so that people look at our Lord and Savior and say, you serve a great God. How can I know that Savior? How can I have the joy that you have? That we are called to live with one another in unity and humility, gentleness, patience, love, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's what we looked at last week, and this is going to continue into that line of thought, that we kind of broke it off in the middle of Paul's thought, but that unity flows right into what we're going to talk about today. And that humility that he talked about flows right into what we're going to talk about today as we look at the whole body and each of us functioning the way that we are called to. So let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll jump in. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word and the privilege that it is to be able to read it and hear it, study it together. Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage in Ephesians, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and in our minds, that we would grow in our knowledge of your word, our knowledge of the Son, and of the gospel that brings us life. Help us to grow in our love for you, for one another, that we as a church would always be growing in this unity and love and humility that you've called us to. Help us to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, to walk in that day by day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have 3 points today as we look at this passage and see the different ways that Paul describes this body and our function within it. And first, we'll see that Christ has given each of us gifts. Not just some of us, but Christ has given each of us gifts. And so look at verse 7 with me. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So again, first, Christ has given each of us gifts. And when we look in verse 7, this grace was given to each of us. This kind of echoes what Paul had said of himself in, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 8. In 3, verse 8, Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul uses this word grace to describe the ministry that he was given. That Paul is called as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is called to proclaim the good news of salvation, not to the Jewish people. He preaches first to the Jews, but his primary focus is the Gentiles. That Paul's purpose as a minister of the gospel was to call Gentiles into the unity that Jesus brings. And he describes that ministry as grace given to him. That grace, we think about grace so often as the forgiveness that we receive. That grace, it's by grace that we've been saved in chapter 2. And so we think of grace as forgiveness, and in many ways it is. That is absolutely true. But here, grace, it carries more the idea of a ministry, a calling, a job that Paul received in chapter 3. And here I think he's using it in the same way, that when grace was given to each one of us in 4 verse 7, I think while yes, that is the grace of forgiveness and the grace of salvation, I think probably specifically what he's saying is the grace of ministry, that it is a gift to be able to serve in the church. It is a gift to be able to do ministry, whatever that looks like. And so I think you can disagree with me on that, but I think that's what Paul means here when he says grace was given to each of us. Each of us has been given a ministry. Just as Paul was given the job of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, each of us has been called to something. And I think he's going to build on that throughout the rest of the passage, which is why I think that's what he means there by grace. But grace was given to each one of us. Again, if you are in Christ, you have received this grace. Yes, the grace of forgiveness and salvation, but also the grace to do something with that. Remember again in chapter 2, we so often quote Philippians, or I'm sorry, not Philippians, we're in Ephesians. We so often quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that lest anyone would boast. But then verse 10 is, we don't always keep reading through verse 10, but verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So again, this grace of salvation naturally flows into the grace of action. And that's what Paul, he's going to describe in the rest of this passage. Each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift, which really is immeasurable. That we cannot measure Christ's gift, but according to that, we have been given this. And then we keep reading in verse 8, he quotes something that it is very similar to Psalm 68. So it's possible that he's quoting Psalm 68, 18. And it's possible that he's quoting it and just tweaking it a little bit to fit his message. It's possible he's quoting a different version of it that we don't have today. It's possible that he's not quoting the psalm, but he's quoting something that resembles the psalm. We don't really know. I'll let you study that on your own if you want. I'm not going to answer that for us today. But what he's quoting, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then he expounds upon that in verses 9 and 10, and he says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? So there's a little bit of an interpretive question here. This is where, when we think about Bible translation, part of Bible translation, it's not just putting in math figures and saying, well, this word equals this word, and this word equals this word. There is an element of interpretation in Bible translations, and this is a verse that has kind of gone a couple of different ways in different translations. Some translate it here as the ESV translates it. He descended into the lower regions, the earth. This is, I think that's the proper translation, and we'll get there just briefly. But there's another way to translate it. The Greek is very ambiguous. There's another way that people translate it as the lower regions of the earth. And again, this is really too big of a topic to get into today, but just the spark notes of it is that some people look at that and say that when he descended into the lower regions of the earth, he descended into hell. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. I don't think that's how to translate that here. I don't think, personally, I don't think anywhere in Scripture does it teach that Jesus descended into hell. And so, again, that's a topic bigger than we can get into today. If you have questions about that, come talk to me, and I'd love to get into that with you. But I think that the proper translation of this is he descended into the lower regions, that is, the earth. And so rather than a descent into hell or even into the grave, what's described is a descent from heaven to earth in the incarnation and then back up to heaven when he ascended again. That it's not, he came to earth, and then he went into hell, and then he came back to earth, and then he went into heaven. I don't think that's what's going on. It's, he came from heaven to earth, back to heaven. And again, if you have questions, come talk to me later. I'd love to talk to you about that. But what is going on here is, Paul, I think, is describing the life of Jesus, that he left the glories of heaven, as Philippians 2 says. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he left that. He came to earth in the form of a man, did what he needed to live, to show us who the Lord is, to teach us about the kingdom of God, to secure our salvation, and then he ascended back up into heaven. And in that ascension, he gives the gift of salvation to all people. He gives the spiritual gifts to all people, these gifts of service. But the emphasis, however you understand these verses, however you understand it, if it's just how I described it, if it is talking about him going into hell and then coming back, however you understand it, the emphasis is still that Jesus accomplished a great victory and that he gave gifts to people. That no matter how you interpret this, that is still the same. Jesus accomplished an incredible victory and he gives gifts to men. And these gifts, I would argue, are the gifts of ministry. Just as verse 7, to each of us a grace has been given in accordance with Christ's gift. The gifts that he gives are the gifts of ministry for the church. And we will see that as we keep going. Christ has gifted each of us uniquely to build up the church. As we keep reading in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, or the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so we see here in verse 11, Paul, he singles out several of these gifts, that Christ has given gifts to all men. He singles out several of them, but this is not an exhaustive list. And so the gifts that he singles out here in verse 11, they're very public gifts. They're very speech-oriented gifts. They're gifts that carry authority within the church structure. But they are by no means all of the gifts that is given. In fact, as we see, they're given for a purpose, for the sake of everybody else with different gifts. And so the gifts he singles out, apostles and prophets, we've already seen before. In chapter 2, Paul talks about the apostles and prophets as the foundation for the temple of God that is being built, and the spiritual temple that actually is the church. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of that. And there's a lot of debate. Are these still gifts today? Are they just for the first century? Again, we don't have time to get into that. But in the most technical sense, apostle is like Paul. It's somebody who saw the risen Lord with their eyes and was commissioned by Jesus to go tell. And so the capital A apostle, we have the 11 disciples or the 12 disciples, and we have Paul and a couple others. And so it could be that those are what he's talking about, or it could be a little bit broader than that. We don't really know. Prophets would be New Testament prophets. Again, however that works, there's a lot of debate on that. But then we see evangelists. An evangelist is one who is specially gifted to proclaim the gospel. The word gospel is in Greek euangelion. It means a message of good news. And euangelion and evangelism, they come from the same word. That evangelism it's the English version of that word. So an evangelist is one who proclaims the good news. And that's a job that each one of us as Christians are called to do, but there are people that Scripture talks about as especially gifted in that. And I've met a couple of them in my life that they just have no fear to go share the gospel. They, on the streets of New York, going out and just talking to people and saying, hey, have you heard the gospel? Believe that Jesus is your Savior. And it's a beautiful thing to see somebody with that gift. But we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then we have pastors and teachers. And there's some debate. Is this two giftings for the same people, or are they overlapping but separate people? I don't know. But there's a lot of debate in this passage. I'll just let you study it on your own. But actually, the word that Paul uses, how it's translated here, is shepherds. Shepherds and pastors, it's the same idea. That's where we get the word pastor from. A pastor is somebody who should shepherd the church body. And yes, and teachers as well, that we have the pastors and the teachers. Often there's overlap, but not necessarily the same thing. But he gives all of these gifts. He gives all of these gifts for a purpose. And what is that purpose? In verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And again, this is another one of those translation issues where there are a couple different ways we could translate it. Some Bible translations take these three clauses to say pastors and teachers and all of these other gifts, they were given to equip the saints, they were given to do the work of ministry, and they were given to build up the church body. That some translations translate it that way, that all of these things in verse 12 describe verse 11. But I think, as the ESV translates it, I think really more likely from the context is that pastors and teachers and these other gifts, they equip the saints so that the saints can then do the work of ministry. That, again, as we're seeing, the whole body has a part. That Paul is not singling out these speaking gifts to say, these are the people who do ministry and you all receive that. He's saying, these people equip you so that you go and you do the work of ministry. They're very different ways of looking at this verse, but I think that is what's happening here. That pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles, they are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That so often in our churches we think of, oh, the pastor's going to do it. Or the missionary is going to do it, or the deacon's going to do it, or these people with the authority, they're the ones who do the ministry. But what Paul, I think, is saying here is, no, we're given to equip you. We're given so that you can know how to go and share the gospel, so that you can know how to go and build up the church. So my job as a pastor is ideally to equip you all, And I know that's something I personally have a lot of room to grow in. And if there are areas where you say, hey, I don't feel equipped in this, I want to know more about that, please come talk to me. I won't be offended if you say, hey, can you help me understand this? My job is to equip you, and I need to grow in that. Because, again, we all have to work together. But these jobs, they're given to equip the saints for the work of ministry to what end? To build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So the picture that Paul is giving is all of us work together so that all of us become a mature body of believers. The image he has here in verses 13 and 14 is kind of this contrast of the goal is maturity, growing in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into the complete or mature manhood, mature personhood, until we all attain the unity of the faith, until we all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That the picture here is that each one of us, we work together so that we as a church body will be Christ-like. So that we will always grow in maturity, we will always grow in unity, and as we'll see in a moment, we will always grow in love. That our job is to work together, every single one of us, doing the work of ministry, so that we as a church body are mature, so that we know Jesus more, and we know more about Jesus and His Word. And that's set in contrast with verse 14, which gives this idea of a child, an immature person who's just tossed back and forth. Anytime a new doctrine comes up, they're swayed over by that. And then they come back over here, and somebody who doesn't have a secure foundation, somebody who they believe everything they hear, that is not what the church is called to be. The church is called to know the truth, to know the Savior, and to be able to recognize when that's not right. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Word of God actually teaches. And this is a process that we all work on together. Some of us teach more publicly. Some of us teach through discipleship, through inviting somebody over for coffee and just talking about life and saying, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. And then they can say, hey, I've struggled with that before. This is what the Lord has helped me with understanding to get through that. And some of you are good at prayer, at praying faithfully for other people. Invite somebody along and say, hey, let me teach you how to pray. Let me show you what has worked for me and give you some tips for how you can grow in this in your own life. Or whatever it is, we're not all called to stand here in the pulpit and to teach. We're not all called to get in a Sunday school class and teach. Some of us have more private giftings, but they're all important. Some of you might not know what your gifting is. And you grow in understanding that as you work with other people, as we jump into different tasks and somebody says, hey, you're actually really talented at this. Have you thought about doing this more? Have you thought about how God has gifted you with these talents for His glory? That we all work in this together to grow into Christ-likeness and to be aware of the deceitful schemes that are trying to lead us astray. We each have a part, and we each are called to serve in this together. If you don't know what your giftings are, ask the Lord to show you. Faithfully pray for that. Lord, help me to know how you want me to serve in this church and outside Monday through Saturday. How can I use the talents and the resources that you've given me for the glory of God and the good of the church? And we see as we come to the end of this passage, we'll also see that these really are exercised and we really are built up as we use our gifts in love. Christ builds up the church as we use our gifts in love. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a lot packed into those verses, but it all boils down to, as we live our lives seeking truth and speaking truth, as we live our lives loving one another and loving our Savior, as we live our lives working together to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, that is what Christ uses to build us up into that mature, Christ-like body as a church. It is Christ who gives the growth. It happens through love. And as verse 16 says, when each part is working properly, the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. This is a calling, again, that we are all called to participate in. As he said in verse 1 of this chapter, Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In Christ, in His church, there is no Lone Ranger Christianity. There is no such thing as, well, you all do what you want over there, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I believe in Christ, and we're good. That's all I need. We have to be part of a body. If the body is not all working properly, it's costing the one who's not working, and it's costing the other ones who are. If my pinky toe is not doing its job, it throws off the rest of me. I'm limping, and then my hips are out of alignment, and then my back's out, and then my whole body hurts because the pinky toe isn't doing its job. That we all are called to work together, to use our gifts, to love one another, to build the body up in love. And that all comes, I would say, through looking to Christ. Christ is the head. He is the source of it all. He is the one who gives life. He's the one who's secured life. He's the one who tells us what to do. That however you want to look at that metaphor, Christ is the head, and the rest of us are joined together through the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And as we look to our Savior, as I in my own life look to my Savior and say, Lord, help me to become more like you, and help me to help others become more like you. And as you do that, and as your neighbor does that, as we all look to the Savior, as we all call one another to look to the Savior, we are all built up in the process. That is what we are created to do, to be the body of Christ, and it comes through looking to Him, thinking about Him, talking to Him, serving Him. So, how has the Lord gifted you? How has He called you to serve this church body, but also the communities around you? How can we walk together with one another to sharpen each other in that process? We each have a role to play. Some roles are in the spotlight, some are in the shadows, but they're all important. Each one of us has been gifted by Christ. So how can we use them? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of life that you have given us through Christ. We thank you for the church body. I praise you for the privilege that it is to be a part of this body here at Indian River Baptist Church. I praise you for the unity that you have given through the years. I praise you for the love that is